This is the hardest time to preach in the afternoon where everybody is contemplating a nap after that big meal today. We're going to open our Bibles today to Psalms chapter 40. In Psalms chapter 40, if you would. We do not like a crisis. We go to great length to avoid a crisis, do we not? We groan under the pressure of a crisis. We fervently pray for God to alleviate, to lift it up, just make it go away. The Apostle Paul prayed three times, as we heard today. But God said no. And he said, why? My grace is sufficient for thee. And what he told the Apostle Paul, he would tell us today. And then Paul's response, I love what his response was. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Glory in mine infirmities. Now, we like to glory in our strength. But the Bible says to glory in our infirmities and to have the power of God. And by the way, if you got the power of God, it's not because of your human strength. If you got the power of God, it's a borrowed power. Because God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto our God. Again, in Psalm 68, he said, the God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power to his people. And by the way, that was said to Israel, you say. Yes, it was. But it is said to us by way of extension through Jesus Christ. We are his people as well. Now, talking about a crisis, I want to preach on a testimony today. But I want to say this. Testimonies are very important. And many times, testimonies are formed and created by way of a crisis. How about Daniel chapter 3? That's the story of the three children, Hebrew men, that were thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, that was a real crisis. Oh, it's okay for us to look back and say, but that was wonderful. Well, you know, they weren't hurt a bit. But when they were getting prepared to be thrown in there, they said, we know that our God can deliver us, but if not, we're still going to stand. But you know what happened out of that crisis? If you look in Daniel chapter 4, he says, Nebuchadnezzar is speaking there. He's given a personal testimony. I love it. The Nebuchadnezzar that had killed hundreds and thousands of people. You just said he's a man with absolutely no heart. But he saw this miracle of God working with his people. And this is what he said. He said in Daniel chapter 4, how great are the signs and the wonders that God hath wrought toward me. Right. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. That was Nebuchadnezzar, he said that. He said, I thought it good to show the signs and the wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. I wonder how many people turned to God because of that testimony. Just very quickly, there's another one in Mark chapter 5. It's about the maniac of Gadara. You remember that story? I don't want to go through the whole story, but just to touch on it. He was the crazy man. He was the man that roamed in the cemetery and lived in a tomb. He screamed and hollered, and they put clothes on him. He ripped them off, And he's the one that all the mothers would warn their children, don't go close to the graveyard. There's a madman there. He eats kids for breakfast. And then what happened? Jesus came along and touched his life. And it all changed. Oh, but the people, because there was a great loss, because of the 2,000 swine getting choked with water and they died, the people asked the Lord to leave. Can I tell you, the economy is a lot more important to a lot of people than the will of God? If it takes the breaking down of the U.S. economy to get people on their knees to God, I say, so let it come. But they asked the Lord to leave. And I want to point something precious out here. When they asked him to leave, what did the Lord do? He left. By the way, he'll leave your home too if you ask him to. And so the madman there was sitting clothed, was talking with the Lord. And so when the Lord got into the boat to leave, guess what happened? The maniac, who was no longer a maniac, said, Lord, let me go with you. And the Bible says the Lord suffered him not to go.
Right.
Why? He said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and had had compassion upon thee. Well, I can just hear this man say, oh, Lord, you don't understand. You ever done that? It's not very smart. He does understand.
Right.
But you know, I don't have any friends. If people see me coming, they run the other way. Nobody's going to listen to me. And I would have said that's a reasonable deduction. But did that make the Lord change his mind? He said, go. Go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things. I can see him as he starts leaving and he stops. And maybe starts turning around. The Lord says, keep going. Keep going. That's what he tells us to keep going. The best thing you can do in a crisis is to keep going. And I can hear the maniac reason said, you know, the second crisis is bigger than the first one. However, the second one was directed by the Lord. So the Lord would be with him. But here's the beautiful thing about that. The Bible says, and he departed. By the way, I wonder how many missionaries would say that the hardest thing for them to do was depart, to leave home. Leave their country, leave their jobs, leave everything.
Sure.
But the Bible says he departed and began to publish in Decapolis the great things that Jesus had done for him. And now, what makes that so very precious, that's not the end of the story.
Right.
Because the Bible says, and all men did marvel. Wow. And that's not the end of the story either. Later in another chapter, it's somewhere in Luke. It's the same story. And it says that after some time, Jesus came back. And the people received him gladly. Why do you think the people were ready to have Jesus come to their coasts? It was the people from Decapolis.
Right.
Those same people that this crazy man witnessed to.
Right.
I'm telling you, folks, there's nothing so powerful as a testimony for the Lord, along with the Word of God. Well, I believe that your personal testimony with God is of the utmost importance. In this room right now, we have some powerful testimonies of people who love God, who've been gloriously redeemed, and great things have happened in your life, and great things God has done for your life. I wish we just have time to talk about it. You know, we will when we get to eternity. But these things are important. And I want for you to emphasize the most important testimony in this room is yours, as far as you're concerned. And Deuteronomy, God said in Deuteronomy, he says, remember the days of old.
Right.
Now, what was he saying there? I like his how Pastor reminisced and how Ivan reminisced about the days that they were together up there and things that they did. The Bible says, remember the days of old. And then he says, consider the years of many generations. Now, how do you do that? I can't remember longer. I can't even remember half my generation back, let alone many generations. How do you do that? You study history. Folks, there's no problem in America that America hasn't had before. And there's no problems in America that couldn't be solved if we just study our history.
Right.
He said, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will tell thee, show thee, and thy elders and they will tell thee. I don't know anything that older people love better doing than to talk to young people about the days of their glory when they were young. Yes, the stories are a little bigger than they were to start with.
When I went to school, I went 5 miles uphill both ways.
One father was talking about what he did. He said, I had to milk 5 cows, and I had to tend to sheep, and I had to ride a horse and to school. And the kid said, he stopped his video game long enough to say, I wish I could have fun like that.
Yeah.
Does not the Bible say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so? As telling your story. Is it not true that what we think about most, we want to talk about? And the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, you finish it. Psalm 77 says, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Yes, amen, and praise the Lord. Now, for you as a Christian, the single most important testimony is your salvation story. And so our text here that we'll look at today is from a young man that was raised by godly parents in a godly home, surrounded by godly people. But look what he says in Psalms chapter 40, verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Did you catch that? Many shall see it. See what? His testimony shall hear from him and shall trust in the Lord. I'm saying, what a beautiful testimony. David marveled at the goodness of God. But can I tell you? There are religious pits that are as deep as sin pits and as hard to get out of as any sin pits of the world. Today, by way of a testimony, I hope to magnify the grace of God, to amplify the love of God. As Paul said, I am the least of the apostles and am not meet to be called an apostle, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's, none of us have anything to brag about on ourselves. It's all by the grace of God. Both my wife and I were born and raised Amish. Our parents, and she had two and I had two. That's the way it used to be. And so they were all born and raised Amish. We had, between us, 8 grandparents. They were all born, raised, died Amish. We got a record of our 16 great-grandparents, some of them, and I know all of them were born, raised, died Amish. Wouldn't you say that's a real strong Amish heritage? The chances for us to be born and die Amish was very, very high. 35 years ago, we lived in an established Amish family. We had our circle of friends, and there's a feeling of security in belonging to something that is special, something that is different. That's one of the things that attracts people to cults today, because the cults have a unique way of making people feel special, to make them feel protected, to make them feel that they know something that others don't know. Because you belong to us, you really belong. And by the way, you try to leave one of those cults and see what happens. See how special you are. Special, different, and protected. is how I felt in growing up. As a child growing up, I felt so very, very, very lucky to have been born Amish. I looked at the people who drove cars and they were outside of a circle, and I felt so sorry for them because I'm going to go to heaven because I'm Amish. And I remember getting a little bit older that I asked my dad this question. I said, Amish being the way to heaven, why did Jesus have to die? Now, folks, I'm telling you, that was a very logical question to ask. I do not know what my dad answered me on that. But when I, at the age of 18 years old, I was sprinkled with a handful of water. It was called baptism. And I thought that day, I remember how clearly I thought, boy, if I could just die today, I'd go straight to heaven because my sins have just been washed away. Can I tell you something? You say, oh, I don't believe in sprinkle baptism. I don't either. But all the baptismals in the world can't wash your sins away. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that can wash your sins away. But now with a young family, I wondered. I wondered about life. I wondered, the question arrived, is this really the answer? The Amish church is held biweekly. That means every other Sunday. Or did we ever look forward for the between Sunday? We didn't like going to church. Well, if you'd go, you'd know why we didn't like it. Sitting on the hard benches for 3 hours, listening to something you did that much of it you can't understand. And so I came home disturbed and distressed. Why? Because tradition cannot meet the deepest needs of a man's heart. But then the Lord sent a messenger, sent a man with a testimony, a real testimony. And this testimony would change forever, change my life. It would forever change the life of my wife, my precious wife. You want me to tell about her? I already did, didn't I? It would change the life of my children. Folks, yes, it has an effect upon this church. Would you think about that? So that decision of 35 years ago, it was a very scary one to make. Because everybody said of our friends and our peers, and the ones we love the most, the people closest to us, don't make this mistake. Don't leave. You will lose your kids. You will lose your marriage. You will go to hell. I'm so glad that to this day God has given all of our children to us in the faith. By the way, make a lot of church. Make a big deal out of church. When you're belonging to the church that Jesus built, make a big deal. The psalmist said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and this will I seek after. In other words, he's going to put some effort behind it. This will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. That was somebody who made a big deal out of church. Now, in the course of several years, because of that man's witness to us, there were 9 families affected by this witness. 9 families that were found of the Lord. Let me say that right. You didn't find the Lord. The Lord found you. And these 9 families were converted. And the last time I checked, all those 9 families, Pastor Jackson, are still in Bible-believing independent Baptist churches. Many of the children went off to Bible college or are in the ministry, as are our children. We thank God for it. Now, when I think about that, especially about that as a movement, I think, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. But you know what the verse before said? This is the Lord's doings. Amen. It is marvelous in our eyes. Amen. This is God's doing. And so, no wonder the psalmist said, oh, that man would praise the Lord for his wonderful works to the children of man. That men would praise, Psalms 107. Now, praise the Lord, I know that I heaven bound. But the reason for that is, let me tell you a few of the reasons. The Amish, they never ever drive cars. You say, well, I know some Amish that drive cars. They're not real Amish then. See, the ex-Amish love to drive cars too. But there was this driver that was different than other drivers. He always had a Bible on his dashboard. We'd be going down the road, and just a little bit, and he'd be talking about, well, glory to God, isn't it wonderful? We're going to heaven when we die. I said, well, you can't know that for sure. He said, pick up that Bible and find 1 John 5:13, and when you find it, would you read it to me? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. I didn't know the verse was there. I read it. I marveled at it. But I thought about it. Maybe it was a few weeks later. Maybe it was more than that. We was riding with him again. I said, this time I'm ready for it. I'm ready for him. He talks to me again. And sure enough, he did again. And I said, but I know one thing. You have to have good works in order to go to heaven. Boy, can't the Baptist have fun with that. He said, would you find Titus 3:5 and then read it to me? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And he made a big deal. He said, do you see the word saved there? It's in the past tense. It's something that has to happen now. If you get to the judgment bar of God, it's too late to get saved. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, you can know that you're saved. The Bible says, for we know that we have passed from death unto life because, how many of you know what it says? Because. It's a wonderful thing to know, but that knowledge has to be based on something. Well, preacher, I know I'm going to go to heaven. How do you know? I just have a feeling. Boy, feelings can be deceptive, highly deceptive. No. The Bible says, for we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. So much for these people that say this. Well, you know, we just worship God at home. We don't have a church. Now, if they tell you the real truth, it's because we don't want to submit to a pastor. And we don't like when they pass the offering plate around and take our money away. By the way, it's not your money, is it? It's God-given. And so, this man's name was Carl Hasty. And with the Amish, you're not allowed to have Bible study with an outsider, with the English people, as we called them. And so, but when you just happen to talk with somebody and somebody just started talking to you, I mean, that was understood. And so Carl Hasty would come all the way out, 15 miles away from the town of Bowling Green, Missouri. And lots of it was little winding gravel roads. And he'd come out there to buy eggs. And we'd be talking about the Bible for a couple hours. And invariably, he'd leave without the eggs. What do you think? Well, the Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. I wish that Carl Hasty would have lived long enough to see what happened with the movement that he started.
You can see, brother.
I reckon he knows.
Yes, sir.
The Bible says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please. But I cringe to think, one of the bad things I did back then is I did not tell my wife what was going on. And we'd sit for a long time, or we'd be on a trip, and I'd come back home, and I wouldn't tell her what Carl told me. I didn't tell the questions that I was struggling with in my heart, but I had a reason to, because she would never, ever understand. Consider the grandparents, consider the parents, and also, and so on. And so I wouldn't tell her, because she wouldn't it would be upsetting to her. But don't you think it might have been upsetting to her to see there was a difference in her husband, and she didn't know what in the world was going on? But as Daniel told old King Nebuchadnezzar, he said, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And the same God that revealed it to me would reveal it to my wife as well. The Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Tradition was our guidelines, both in everyday life and with what we believed in matters of faith. We had no running water. That was part of our religion. We had no electricity, no phones. You say, well, that would have been nice. Yeah, go ahead and do without yours for a while. Hey, it's no law that you have to carry your phone. The one that you get mad at, rings all the time, goes off in the services. By the way, a sure way of making that your phone doesn't go off in service, drop it in a glass of water before you come in. Now, and so we had no cars. Yeah, you say, well, you did everything the old-fashioned way. How about this? We did everything the hardest way, the hard way. And so actually, with a mindset, that you were like this, you are earning heaven. You're earning heaven by the things that you do. Now, tradition can be a great blessing. It's a good thing if you got the tradition of going to church on a regular basis and all that. But I'm telling you, Satan can turn it into a curse. Listen to this. One day the disciples came, the Pharisees from Jerusalem came down to Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 and said, we got a question. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands before they eat bread? And Jesus answered them with another question. He said, and why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? How about that? Bible says, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. As if it was yesterday, I remember so very clearly of asking Mr. Hasty, I said, and this was the $65 question, are you saying that these religious things that I have been doing conscientiously over these years, and the things I have been doing and things I have not been doing because of my religion, are all these things for nothing? And he looked with his eyes wide open into my eyes, eye to eye, and he said, all for nothing as far as salvation is concerned. You see, salvation is a gift. And if you try to get it any other way, you don't have it. It has to be received as a gift. He explained to me the saying on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. He said Jesus Christ was talking about the plan of salvation. It's all done. He was ready to go to the Father because his work was finished. The purpose for his coming was not so we could have Christmas and Easter. It was so we could have salvation. We could have our sins washed away. Yes, it was some days later when this phrase hit me and I realized that I am a sinner. I am lost. And the only way to have it is to receive it by faith. As near as I can tell, that's when I repented of my way and accepted his way. Sometimes I have been times that I wish that, you know, Mr. Hasty should have sat down and said, Mr. Yoder, you need to get saved right now. You need to admit that you're a sinner and you need to call upon the name of the Lord, confess your sins, and trust Christ as your Savior. But folks, my faith is not in my words. My faith is in Christ's words in the Bible where Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Because even at best, we like to grab onto something that I did to earn to have it. The Bible says, as many have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's the receiving. Yes, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I like to think of it as a line here, is crossing the line, folks, by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful, though, that I had God-fearing parents. Oh, so you say your parents were saved. I didn't say that. There's a lot of God-fearing Jews that are not saved today. But there is a great advantage if you can talk to somebody who believes the Bible. And so we were taught to believe the Bible. And so when somebody showed these verses that this is what God says, this is what the Bible says, I said, I never saw it, but I know it's in the Bible. So it's got to be true. Amen. And so I'm very thankful that even though they didn't know salvation, they had a reverence for Scripture. And by the way, my dad was an Amish bishop. That's the pinnacle of power in Amishdom. You can't get any higher than that. And after we got saved, my dad stepped out on faith as well as my mother and left it all. And as I think back, I think, you know, at the time I didn't realize how much that dad was giving up, because he came out here in Baptist circles and he was an absolute nobody. Where he came from, he was the epitome of power. I'm so glad that he gave it all up. This is how it happened. The lot fell on him. Amish choose their preachers by lot. And that means that if there's a preacher needed in a church, everybody votes for their favorite buddy. And whoever draws the songbook, a stack of songbooks, whoever got more than two votes from anybody gets to draw a book. And one of those books has a piece of paper in it. And the person who draws the piece of paper will be the next preacher. Wow. Folks, that makes for some very dull preaching. People that are not called. And I feel sorry for those men that are saddled with that have no calling. So, Dad, he was a gifted speaker. So he loved to preach, and he really, really studied the Bible. Because in Amish time, you don't take the Bible up on the pulpit. You just stand up there and just say, "Well, folks, I have stood up empty before you, and let's just see what God gives to me." I wanted to say, don't blame God for your ignorance. Now, Dad studied the Scripture, and because he studied the Scripture, he found things that he had not found before. He might have never made it out if it wouldn't have been for us. But it was him who got us started questioning and looking into the Scripture. I remember the first time we walked into a Baptist church. Oh, I can still see it to this day. We left our children at home because, well, let me start a little bit back, a little bit further. We had gotten my sister got a postcard on the mail that there's going to be an ordination service in the Baptist church next Sunday. And she gave me that. She showed it to me because we were on a different route, although we were just a mile apart, different mailmen. And so she said, "What about that?" I said, "That I have to see." Because I knew it wasn't right what we had been used to. So we hired a driver. We were still in our Amish ways and Amish buggies, and we were already excommunicated because of our strange beliefs. But we went to church there, and we walked in the doors, and we didn't know anybody. We knew one person who was a storekeeper in the area, nobody else. And so there was guest preachers there, and there was a lot going on. And so the preacher from Michigan was Ralph Jones, and so he said to the preacher, "Pastor, you've got some visitors back there. You better go back and shake their hands." He took one look at us. He was from Texas. He had never seen Amish before. He said, "Looks to me like they're troublemakers for the ordination service today. I'm not going to go shake their hand." And so we just timidly sat down and listened to the preaching that day. I was so amazed. I couldn't believe what I heard. They asked that young preacher 80 questions at least, and he answered them all with the Scriptures at the tip of his tongue. Hallelujah. Well, at the end of it, the song leader came up, sang the last song. He said, "Now, everybody's invited over to the fellowship hall for a potluck dinner." Well, if there's one thing that Amish have in common with Baptists, is they love food. So we looked at each other and said, "Let's stay." And we stayed. And I found that preacher that preached that day. I must have asked him dozens of questions. But he went to that young pastor that was just 27 years old, and he said, "Brother, you got some people here that are hungry for the Word of God. Amen. And you better attend to them." Amen. And did he ever. At 9 o'clock the next morning, he was out at our house to set up Bible studies for every Tuesday night. And we met. Oh, those times are so precious. That I still remember the songs that the Scripture songs he taught us. And it reminds me of what David said. "I remember the days of old. I meditate upon all thy works. I muse upon the work of thy hands." We look back now and we see, yes, this was God's hand. This was God doing this. And at the time we stepped out on faith, it makes me say with the Psalm 66, when he says, "Come and hear, all that fear God, and I will declare what he had done for you. Look at that, declare. That's a strong word, making a declaration of what God has done for you. When's the last time you told somebody what God's done for you? But there's a price to pay. Something called shunning. We were cut off from our families. We would never have a Thanksgiving meal with our loved ones again. And I'm talking about the people who were the closest to us. We would never have a Christmas dinner. We would never be invited. My wife is the oldest of 14 children, and we'd never be invited to any of those weddings. They even told us, don't bother coming to our funerals either. The year was 1988, and we had moved from Indiana to Missouri some years before, and it was in Missouri where we changed, but I still had some Amish relatives in Indiana. And one day, the kids were in school, and my wife and I were just ready to sit down to eat, and I said, it's 12 o'clock. Paul Harvey comes on right at 12 o'clock. How many of you remember Paul Harvey? That's my generation. Let me tell you a minute. You know, the young people look at us, and they feel sorry for us, but when I look at the young people, and I think that one day they're going to call this the good old days, boy, don't we feel sorry for them. You don't know what the good old days are all about. So we sat down and turned Paul Harvey on. He started in like this. There's a tractor trailer run over a horse and buggy in southern Indiana, Pilda, Indiana. The husband was thrown clear of the rig unhurt. But the wife of 11 children is dead. I jumped up from the table. I said, I got a sister. I got a sister and she's got 11 children. I sat back down and said, well, it's got to be somebody else. And I got up again and walked the floor. And finally my wife said, well, you used to live in that area. You know somebody's phone number, their neighbor's phone number. Why don't you call and find out? I did. And his answer was this: you mean you didn't know? It was Paul Harvey who told us about my sister Laura being killed in a horse and buggy semi-accident. You know, the Bible says something very precious. God setteth the solitary in families. God setteth the solitary in families. 1986, I was ordained. This young pastor said he recognizes a call on my life, and I did what the preacher said. And I loved to preach. He allowed me to preach at times. And in 1986, I was ordained a preacher. And in 87 was called to 87 was called to fill in for a church that needed a pastor. And in 88, I was called to pastor that church. Life has never been. It was 30 years ago. It was in 1952 that I got polio. I was sent to St. Joseph Hospital. Every limb in my body was paralyzed. My parents, along with the doctor, didn't believe that I would live to get out of the hospital. I was there for weeks. But I want to say, it reminds me of what the psalmist said, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. I'm so glad that God allowed me to life. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. Job 33. And so, yes, you may have had a bad past. But if you got a testimony for the Lord, oh my, if the Lord has saved you, that means you do have a testimony. Use it for his glory. Going to school, my life was changed. I was the cripple boy. I was the only cripple boy there. And I told you a little bit about that earlier. And so I couldn't participate. And I was very, very distraught about it. When I became a teenager, I started thinking more seriously about life. In Amish society, your manhood is determined by the strength of your muscles. I didn't have very many. I was just sure that no decent Amish girl would marry me. And for me, there was no other alternative except staying single. I know I didn't have the gift of that. And so I worried about that. I prayed about that in my own way. I said, God, if you would give me a girl that would love me, I would work my lifetime to make sure she's not sorry that she married me. I have to ask my wife every once in a while, I say, are you still not sorry? To this day, she said she isn't. But making a long story shorter, when she said yes to me, but the sun shone brighter. The grass was greener. The sky was bluer. Even the birds sang more beautifully in the treetops. It was so, and you know, you've seen, you can testify, she really is beautiful. Years ago, I preached this, Brother Jackson, in another church, something similar to this. And I said, and we were strangers there, and I said, honey, come on up here to the platform. I want to show you to the people. And I realized I had to tell her twice before she came, and she finally came. I want you to see her. Doesn't she have a beautiful smile? Folks, it was not until I got home that I realized it was just a paper smile that she put on there. And who got taken to the platform when we got home? So, I promised I would never, never do that again. But I didn't promise this one. If you, for a nominal price, I'll let you have her signature after the services. Now, in Psalms 30:23 said, I was young and now I'm old. I know what he's talking about. I was young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I want to testify to you folks today to the goodness of God. Yes, it's been 45 years now that my wife and I have had a wonderful, wonderful life together. And by the way, Ivan one day told me he's so glad that we got married. You'll figure that out later on. But I want to close with this, folks. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, it says, and this is talking about the accuser, talking about the devil. It says, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, talking about Satan, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There it is, folks. That's how you get salvation. That's how you get victory in life. It's by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You should always be ready to give your testimony of what God has done for you. And if you just think about it for a while, you can't stop. Let me put it this way. If God would tell you right now, you're going to have to name everything you're thankful for in your life, what you have. And whatever you don't name will be taken away from you between now and tomorrow. Brother, we'd be busy the rest of the day now, wouldn't we? How many of you know we have so many parts in our body that are working, and we don't even know what's happening there. We just take things for granted. Thank God for godly testimonies. Amen. I'm through.
That was a blessing. Amen. I think that proved what Brother Moore was preaching about a little earlier. You think about that a little bit. That happened before you were born, or before you even wrote it, brother. Praise the Lord for Brother Bossy and Jehovah Jireh Ministry. I certainly would invite you to talk to him and take that resource. Even if you don't know someone who's planning a church, you'll meet someone. If you're busy about God's work, you better have that resource so you can help them. Amen. I've never received a grant. So understand, many of the people that's his advisory board, we've never received grants. We are there because we believe in helping churches get going. Amen. That's what we're doing. And thank the Lord for Brother Sam Martin. I believe in what he's doing. Thank you, brother. I've heard a lot about you before you came here. Now that I met you, about half of it's true. So that's a blessing. And thank you, Pastor Ivan Yoder, for having the insights to have your father give that testimony. What a blessing. What a joy. Amen. That was just a blessing. Just encouraged my heart. I'd heard some of it, but never heard it in that detail. It spoke to my heart. Now, I know you're looking at the clock, and you're wondering, hey, he said at 3 o'clock. It will be done at 3 o'clock if I have anything to say about it. So just hang on. We're just going to say it quick. All right, here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Just three simple points that I invite you to see right here from your scriptures. Number one, we faint not. And how is that possible? Through the ministry, mercy. Through the ministry, mercy, right there in the text. Without Jesus Christ, we'd be hopeless. Isn't that true? And so that's what we need to remind ourselves. We'd be a hopeless people if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. So since Jesus Christ gave us this salvation, we have hope. Amen? And that, my friend, is what I live for every day, the hope of Lord Jesus Christ. And I have people come up to me and say, well, I don't know how it would be like. They come up and meet me, try to console me after these meetings, you know, not having a wife. Man, I've got a great hope. I've got a great hope. So I'm looking forward to that. And I invite you to do the same thing. That pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these things none of us have anything to do about. We'll trust the Lord. He said, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Amen. That's what he said. But according to his mercy, he saved us. Think of that and share that. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The fact is, Jesus saved us. That's overwhelming. Amen. That's what keeps you on the edge of your seat. That's what gets you going tomorrow morning to do something. There's sinners that are condemned that are all about us. And then there are sinners who've been saved. I'm one of the ones that's been saved. Amen. And we need to reach out to those ones who've been condemned to give them that mercy that God has provided for them. Through the mercy, we realize how we can have victory over that discouragement. And that's what the Bible says here in verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have that ministry. Did you see that? We have this ministry. That means that we don't have to be destined or handcuffed to discouragement. And you know that. And you've heard it said. And you can preach this message. The reason why we can be a people that continue through a crisis is because we have Jesus. Amen? That's a blessing. The remembering that before we were converted, that men are enemies with God. Like the Apostle Paul was. Saul of Tarsus, remember, an enemy of God. And you were too. And I am too. But then when we came to be one of God's children, we became an ambassador of God. We have a brand new calling, amen? And we should do it more aggressively than we did against God. And that pleases God. You remember when the Apostle Paul, when he was a Saul of Tarsus, he stood there and he held the clothing of those who stoned Stephen. Can you imagine that? I believe those are some of the tremors and some of the terrors that traced in his mind. And I think if you look back in your own life about the things you did that hurt the cause of Christ, before you got saved, and then God let you be saved, and then God gave you a new marching orders, amen? That's what he said. And the scripture says, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Hardly ever can you get sinners to do anything together, but you can get them unified against Christians. Wouldn't that be something if we as Christians could be one accord? You wouldn't need any financial support if we would all give one accord. You'd have more paper than what you'd have time to print. But we can't get in one accord. But we need to get in one accord. We get right with the Lord, we get in one accord. I think all of us were in one accord when we heard that testimony today. Not a one of us want to see a whole cult go to hell. But that's where they were heading. So someone got a vision to go and under the guise of buying eggs, huh? To win a farmer, amen? To win an Amish guy. What a guy, what a blessing. The knowledge that all men are unworthy to serve God through his grace, yet we get the opportunity to follow him the rest of our lives. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Let's think about that for a moment. D.L. Moody, that great evangelist that so many people study and quote, and you probably wouldn't even go to his church if you were preaching nowadays. You'd think it was one of those contemporary churches, and you might have been right on some of the things that he did. But he'd often say he wondered two things. Number one, why his wife would ever marry him. And secondly, why would God use a man like him? I think he got it right on both counts. Amen? With pride comes discouragement. You know it and I know it. And that's why when we have a crisis, all of a sudden we say, well, I built this church up, or I built this bus ministry, or I built that mission agency, or or I built this family up, and why is it all crashing? It was God's. You just had a little part in it. And your health is going to fail. And your buildings are going to crumble. And you're all of a sudden going to stand back and look at all of it and say, uh-huh, he was right. God was right. So do what you can at this time. Amen? Remember what Mordecai said? For such a time as this. Without even recognizing it, we begin to develop an entitlement mentality. I'm entitled to have this wife. I'm entitled to have these children. I'm entitled to have this Bible. I'm entitled to be able to preach and see people flocking down the aisles. Huh? No, you aren't. You've been blessed if you've seen any measure of success. Think about it for a second. You deserve a damnation in hell forever. Just by the grace of God, you've got that salvation. Amen? What a Savior. Amen? What a joy. Take advantage of that. Put a lift in your step. Every time I leave the hospital, I've been doing this for a long time. Every time I leave the hospital, there's just a more of a lift. It's almost you'd think that I almost have a little bit of rhythm, all right? I mean, just because I get to leave. You know what I'm saying? The people that are in there, they don't get to leave. They're still being treated. As the preacher said, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What a blessing. What a joy. It's been written, when the magnitude of God's grace takes root in our lives, a necessary shift of joy takes place in our hearts. Our approach towards trials changed from angrily demanding, Lord, why'd you allow this to happen to me? To, Lord, give me the strength to honor you through this trial. How God gives us the strength is the second secret to staying strong in the work of God. The Bible promised us in due season, what? We shall reap if we faint not. First of all, we faint not because we have the ministry mercy. You see it right there in the scripture, verse number 1. Look at verse 16. Same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16, nothing new. You've already seen it. You've read it 1,000 times. You've probably preached on it, but let's look at it this light. We faint not if we're renewed day by day. Just take that first portion. Now add this next part in here. And the scripture says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed. How often? Day by day. How come you thought that when you were saved, you didn't need to go back to that well? You've got the grace to go into heaven, but you need the living grace every day. Amen? I mean, all of us were like cattle today. He said, he rang the bell and he said, feed and trough open. We all just kind of mosey down there and went at it. Amen? Some of us 4 and 5 times I've already eaten today. So well fed, you could slaughter me and feed a lot, all right? Salvation brings everyone to the point of the amazing fact that we are guaranteed heaven. Our sins are forgiven. Amen? We're now a child of God. And with that being a child of God, we can travel through things that appear to be crises, but also all what it is a refining. It's just a refining. But as many as received him, what? To them gave he the what? Power to become the what? You're the sons of God. Take that and wear that for a while, even to them that believe on his name. We weren't Amish. We used to go and buy eggs from the Amish people. But my mother and father were the typical Americana. And in the 1950s, when they were married, the first time that my mother and father ever went to church was to get married at North Baptist Church in Flint, Michigan. My father met my mother. She was a nightclub singer. And my father would travel in an Airstream trailer with his parents, and they would build up homes, and they built a lot of homes for the military people. They'd go to communities, they'd get out of their Airstream trailers, they'd build homes, they'd get back in the trailer and go to the next place and build homes. My father's goal was by the time that he got to be 25 years of age that he would be a millionaire. He was on his way to doing it. He had 3 crews of men who could frame. They could frame up buildings like our beautiful, wasn't that a beautiful meeting hall that they have down there? They could frame that building up in no time at all and have it roofed. And they'd bring in the tradesmen, to wire it and plumb it, and people will be turning around turnkey in no time at all. But my mother, that's a different story. She's home rearing two kids, my two older brothers, and she said, there's got to be something more than just making money. She came to a crisis in her life. Lady down the street mentioned to her, Dolores, why don't you come out and visit church with me sometime? So she did. She didn't tell my father because he worked 6.5 days a week. He had no time for stupid religion. Those were his words. She went to church. She didn't know any better. She went to an independent Baptist church. She walked in the church and there was no room because, and the people, just like what the preacher was talking about, they looked at her with two kids and she didn't have any sense. And they looked around and no one went up and greeted her. And then there was no other kids in the auditorium. No one went to talk to her about putting the kids in the nursery or anything. You know how unfriendly we can be. So guess what she did? She went up in the balcony with two kids. She sat there with both of her little boys on her lap, and she was watching. And when the preacher preached, and I'm named after that preacher, his name was Warren, Pastor Warren. When he gave an invitation, she said, that's what I've been looking for. She walked down with her two little kids all the way down the balcony, all the way down the front, came to the front, and stood in front of the altar where the piano was playing. She said, I need that Christ. She called on Jesus as her Savior. The afternoon she went home, and she knew that my father, Ray, would be mad at her because she got religion. So she didn't say anything. She just determined that she was going to live it. When he went to work on Wednesday, she was planning to go to church, so she slipped out and went to church on Wednesday with my two brothers. The next Sunday, she went to church. Still no father. She still didn't tell him. She got home in time to make a meal, had everything all cleaned up. 2 weeks later, the pastor, Pastor Warren, showed up at my father's house, and he said to my mother as she was walking out, he said, Dolores, now, do you have a husband? She said, yes, Ray, you married us. You married us here in this church. He didn't remember. He said, I want to come and see him. She said, well, if you're going to come and see him, you better come at 5 o'clock or 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon because that's when he's done with work. He said, well, I have a church service at 7, but I could come at that time. So he showed up at the door, knocked on the door. My mother invited him in the house. And when he came inside of the house, he said to my father, he said, Ray, have you noticed a difference in Dolores? And he said, yes, I have. What's going on? He said, she called on Christ as his Savior. He said, I want what she has. He called on Jesus as his Savior, and they both went to church that night without having supper. You know it's a salvation when a Jackson will go without supper, amen? Then they went back to church on Tuesday night to study with the Navigators, because they had Navigators Bible study, Bible memory. Wednesday night, they went to church. Friday night, they went to church because they had Christian Service Brigade. Next Sunday, they were baptized. And then the next 8 years, all my brothers and sisters, we all got saved, we all got baptized, and brand new to this Christianity. I say all that to you because what the Bible says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a Savior, amen? To think that my mother's family, none of them were saved. My father's family, none of them were saved. We weren't part of the Amish cult. We were part of Americana cult. Make a million. And then he changed focus. It wasn't about working 6.5 days a week. It was about working 5 days and then helping build a bus route. Helping be in Christian Service Brigade. Helping being in the Navigators. And they made Jesus. And as a result of that, they ended up having 4 sons and 2 daughters. My 3 brothers and myself are all independent fundamental Baptist pastors. My 2 sisters married Baptist Christians. Amen. One of them's a preacher. And the other one's away from the Lord. He's a deacon. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. You know, the gardener is never closer to the vine than when he's pruning it. Remind yourself of that. You need to surrender to know that the trials will come. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, can you picture Paul crying out to the Lord and begging for God to take away that trial? Then he came to his senses and said, this is what God's doing for me. We faint not when what? When we remember we're renewed day by day. And then finally, we faint not, we shall reap. Amen? It's right there in the passage. Look at it with me, won't you please? The Bible says in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. I love reaping, don't you? That's exciting. If what? The condition is, if we faint not. Are you fainting? You're God's possession. As a matter of fact, God owns you. When his son died on the cross for you, God paid for you. You have no rights. You need to go back and think about the slaves and realize that everything that they did, whoever they married, all their children, all their possessions belong to the master. We forget that because we're always thinking about our Western culture. We own nothing, as was said today so wonderfully. And it's all of the Lord. And the truth is, the Yoders gave nothing up when they gave up the bishopric. They got everything when they came to Christianity. And the same thing for you. Well, I'm something, brother. You better be glad you got me here. You're nothing just like the rest of us. If you just think about it, you're a dirt ball. That's biblical. Huh? Brother, you're studying medicine, right? That's where we come from. But look in your Bible. You need to go back and read in Genesis how God made you. Amen? What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. You're constrained to the love of Jesus Christ. Shouldn't you love him back enough to serve him? Every one of us who've been called to the work, and all the laymen that are here, we've been called to the work. For the love of God constraineth us. The idea inside of there, it narrows us. It gives us the vision we should have. I'll be honest with you, I'm a professional pastor. As I mentioned to you, I have three brothers that are pastors. And I really didn't know if that's what I wanted to do. But then God, when I got saved, I realized it's not what I want to do, it's what God's called me to do. I'm much more comfortable studying or working, being behind the scene. But I realize if you're going to be a pastor, you need to get in front of the people also. Amen? That's part of the work. So I have to work diligently towards that. I have some brothers who are very gifted speakers. And as someone said to me recently, hey, how's your famous brother doing? And I looked at him, I thought, wonder which famous brother they're thinking about. And I thought, that's a good thing to be known because they are famous. They speak all around. They do all kinds of things. I'm glad to be. I guess I kind of look at myself as a journeyman. What I invite you to consider along with me is that we need to learn something that my wife did. And what she did was when she went and made those visits on the sickly, something now that I've learned after living through it with her, she would stay with them for an hour or 2 hours. I was so professional, I had everything all scheduled. You know what I'm saying? Got to get as many visits in as I can in a day because I've got to do all the things I need to do. But my wife religiously, I'm not exaggerating, the 29 years or 28 years that we were, 27 years actually, that she was able to do it, she'd go every Tuesday, take another lady, sometime other ladies, and go spend hour and a half, 2 hours every time with folks who are sick and shut in and just to make their day. Many times she'd bring them a little can of that she would make homemade chicken noodle soup or something that she would make for them they would love. And when they would leave, they'd just love it. They'd love to see her come, and they would love to see her leave so they could eat what she made them. And I would love it when she'd make it because then I had a delicious supper later on, all right? She always made enough for me. I remember thinking, man, we could get so much more if she would hurry up on those visits, you know what I'm saying? And then I realized when I had to live it, the joy that it brings when someone comes in and visits you. When you're just holding on. I mean, you're just holding on to the vapors. You know what I'm saying? You're just holding on to whatever you got. And that person comes inside of there and they sing a song. They talk to you about the Lord. It just encourages them. Lifts them up. So I try not to be a professional preacher anymore or a professional pastor. I just want to do what Jesus has called us to do, amen? The lessons to learn. Paul said it, and so did David. Psalm 126, 6. He that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed, what? Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Pastor, don't stop the work God's called you to do. Pastor's wife, don't stop the work that God's called you to do. Church member, don't stop the ministry that God's called you to do, and don't stand in the way of those who are. If you're needed, it can be done. God can use you. The Bible promises that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Whatever your circumstances are today, whatever your difficulty, whatever your crisis is, and I have no idea and I don't even pretend to understand it. Don't quit. Think of how many times that my wife stood right next to me and she prayed that I'd be able to finish through a sermon. I've had 3 growths removed on my vocal cords in the last 20 years, 25 years. Every time that I speak, it's a gift. Because the next time the surgeon said that growth comes back, you'll lose the vocal cords. You better learn sign language or get a new trade. I said, well, you know what? We're just going to keep doing what God wants. I'm going to be smart. I'm going to take care of it, but I can't think. Got to do what the Lord wants. So you're doing things, I'm doing things, we've all got our things, right? These are different crises, different challenges. Think not. The Christ of grace, the Christ of that power, the hourly choices that you have to make are going to make a difference for eternity on someone. Let's make it count. Let's pray. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Say, God.